Well, as has been mentioned, we are going to focus the content of the fellowship in these three sessions on the matter of the Bible, the Word of God. Praise the Lord for the Bible, God's Word. Our God has given us these two wonderful gifts by which we can know Him. He has given us His Word outside of us, His Word, and He has given us His Spirit. So outside we have the Holy Bible. Inside we have the Holy Spirit. He has come into us as the Spirit to make Himself real to us. Actually, one of His titles is the Spirit of Reality. And He has come to guide us into all the reality. That is all the reality of God Himself. However, from our experience, we know that to really know God, you need a balance of these two things, the Spirit within and His Word without. So today we'll have a bit of fellowship, different points, but this morning I'd like to just present a few things concerning the Word of God. If we have enough time, what I'd like to do is present these five things to you: the preciousness of the Word of God, the origin of the Word, the writing of the Bible, its effect, that is the effect that the Bible has on people and actually on the whole world, on history, and finally, the battle over the Bible. Well, anyway, we'll see how far we can get. If we don't get to it all, we'll just continue this afternoon. Since I was a child, I actually came to the Lord Jesus. I received the Lord as my Savior when I was 7, and I was baptized when I was 12. At my baptism, my sister, she actually gave me this Bible. It's a little beat up now, and it's kind of has fallen apart throughout the years. But I just loved this this Bible, and the Lord just put in my heart a desire to read it, and that is actually meant. So many believers spontaneously have a desire to read the Word of God. I was no different, and from that time in my youth, I have had a love for the Word of God, my sister wrote a kind of a dedication in the beginning. It's all worn now. You can't even read all of it now. From Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is a very special chapter in the Bible. Not only, I guess this is the answer to a trivia question, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Longest chapter. What is 176 verses, but almost every verse talks about the Word of God, and is a kind of shows you the appreciation that the psalmist had for the word of God. And in Psalm 119 verse 11, it says, in my heart I have treasured up your word that I may not sin against you. I think that that's the recovery version, what I just quoted. The King James version, which is what I learned when I was a child, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. But very interesting, this word hid in the Hebrew, it really means to hide as a treasure. That's why in the recovery version of the Bible, it's a little bit more accurate. It has this meaning. It's not that the King James is not accurate, but the meaning is conveyed through this word treasured up. I have treasured up your word. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope that you are someone who treasures the word. And I hope that by the end of today, you will treasure the word even more, that you would know the preciousness of the word of God. The word of God is a treasure. The word of God is a treasure. And later in the day, we'll talk about the word of God as our food. Actually, that there's one verse, Job 23:12. Job 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my apportioned food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. I think the King James a little bit different. I have treasured your word. I have treasured your word more than my necessary food. So there's a connection. There's a kind of a allegorization of the Bible is our food. It's our necessary food. And I treasure the word more than my food, more than my necessary food. You know, as living beings, we need food every day. It's daily. It's necessary. The Bible is daily and necessary. We need to have the word of God in our lives daily to be a proper, normal believer in Christ. Oh, that we would treasure his word. You know, the Bible is really a personal letter from God to all his children. It's a personal letter whereby we can know him. It's a personal letter. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, the Lord was speaking to some of the people of the day who knew God's word to some extent. They were sort of religionists of the day, but he says to them, you search the scriptures. You search the scripture. You're looking, you read through the Bible. Of course, at that time, he's talking about the Old Testament. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these, this is what I want to impress you with. It is these that testify concerning me. So he was telling us that all the Old Testament is about Christ. But all the Old Testament is about Christ. And anyway, he continues, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Do you know that when we come to this book, when we come to the Bible, when we open the Bible, if before we read in our heart, we just turn our heart and come to the Lord, turn to the Lord in our hearts, in our spirit, if we turn to him, do you know that you get life? That's what he said. You're not willing to come to me that you get life. So if we combine the scriptures and the Lord in our spirit, we will get life, because the Bible conveys God to us, conveys Christ to us. These verses show us that the scripture is about Christ. The scripture, the point of this scripture is to know Christ, to know God, to know the person of God. And we need this in our lives daily. We need this daily. At the end of the Gospels, in Luke 24, you see the story of two disciples who were discouraged after the Lord's resurrection. They didn't understand, right? They didn't understand. They thought, wait, did somebody steal the body? Excuse me. And then people said they saw him. And anyway, there was a little confusion. And these two disciples, you know, they're walking away. And the Lord joins them. It's a really sweet story. Luke 24, the Lord joins them and walks with them actually quite a considerable way. And at a certain point, it says that beginning from Moses and the prophets, he spoke to them the things concerning himself. So that shows that day he was doing like a Bible study, but he was showing them this verse is about Christ. This all the things was about the person. We cannot know the Lord unless we read his word. However, it's a personal letter as a father to his children. You know, any father, when you write to your children, you would only write the things that are relevant to them. Suppose you're a biochemist and you're doing some experiments. When you write, suppose you go on a business trip and you write your children, you probably are not going to tell them your research, and you probably just tell them, oh, daddy loves you, daddy misses you, I'm in this place and these things are, you know, I saw this and that and I'm going to come home. And, you know, when you're little children, you're not going to talk formulas. You're going to talk what's relevant to them. They may ask, you're going to bring something home for me, some gifts, some souvenir. So you relate what's relevant to them. So brothers and sisters, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about the mysteries of the universe. The Bible only tells us what relates to us, what relates to us. So don't have this false thought that every answer is in the Bible. You know, I know some Christians may get a little defensive sometimes because you think, oh, I'm supposed to find all the answers. You know, we get challenged when we're sharing with people in the gospel. Don't feel threatened. Sometimes you just be honest and say, you know, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. And even you try to find out, you're not going to find all the answers to everything, because God only tells us what we need to know. You know, there's a verse in 2 Peter 1:3. It talks about that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him. That's verse 3. Then verse 4 talks about through which he has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises. That's referring to the promises in the Bible, with all the promises in the Bible. You know, the word of God relates to us where we came from, the meaning of our life, and our destiny. That's what we need to know. There are many things we don't need to know, not yet. The Bible tells us what we need to know. All the things related to life and godliness. Those are the things that are related to us. So those are the things we should look for in the Bible. You know, people read the Bible looking for many, many different things. Some people look for science. There is some science in the Bible. The Bible is not a book of science. There's history in the Bible. The Bible is not a book of history. There's morality and ethics in the Bible. The Bible is not a book of morality and ethics. The Bible is a book of life. The Bible is a book about a person. The Bible is a biography of the triune God and his desire to gain us, mankind, the tripartite man, for his purpose. You know, some people, even in universities across the globe, people will dissect the Bible and say, oh, look, there's this discrepancy in this book, in that book. There's a difference between the Old Testament God, New Testament God, this and that. There seem to be discrepancies. Oh, I can tell you. Now, I'm not trying to tell you, oh, I know everything of the Bible. No, no, no. But I love the Bible, and I've read the Bible a number of times, and I've loved the Bible since I was a child, and I could tell you from what I found, every apparent discrepancy actually shows a very important spiritual principle. Oh, it's a you know, a good way to study the Bible is to look at the discrepancies and to see, why is this here and there? The answer's there to show something about something of a spiritual lesson to us that relates to us today. Anyway, I hope we would have this faith in the scripture, in the word of God. Now, concerning the origin of the Bible, where did the Bible come from? You know, the Bible tells us where it came from. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God breathed. That's a new word. That's a hyphenated word. God breathed. That's, again, the Recovery Version. The King James Version, I memorized that when I was growing up, says all scripture is given through the inspiration of God. Now, that is true. That is true. But in the Greek, this you could translate this way, God breathed. It's the breath of God. And so actually, these two translations show us what is the Bible. God gained some people. God gained them in their life. And he spoke to them. He appeared to them. He spoke to them, and he breathed himself into them. And that motivated them. That inspired them to write. And that writing, amazing, is here now. And this writing conveys the very God that was breathed into them, that was breathed into their writings, that was breathed into this book. And now when you touch this book in the proper way, you gain God. It's amazing. It's amazing. 2 Peter 1:21. It says that men were born, B-O-R-N-E. Men were born by the Holy Spirit. Born by the picture there is like a sailboat, and with the sails open, and the wind is coming and pushing forward the sails, which of course pushes the boat. Men were born by the Holy Spirit. That also shows that God breathed himself into people and moved them. Of course, in some cases, moved some people even to die for him as a martyr. The breath just moved them. It moved some people to go from England all the way to China or to Africa as missionaries. God's Spirit moves in people. Well, it moved, that Spirit moved in some people to write. And so what's written here in these 66 books of the Bible is the inspiration that was passed on from receiving the breath of God, the very breath of God. And so people then wrote under God's leading and anointing and moving to convey something of God to us. So now, dear young brothers and sisters, whenever anyone comes to this book with an open heart, with an open spirit, you can breathe God from this book. We'll say more about that this afternoon. You can gain God himself. I think many of you can give testimonies, experiences of this. Concerning the writing of the Bible, you know, I just mentioned 66 books. It's just amazing. You know, this is the number one bestseller ever up till today. I'm going to give you a few statistics at the end. This book, 66 books, put together like no other book. You know, most books are one author, you know, or, you know, few authors will collaborate to write. But most books written by one person. So, of course, they have a thought. And so they have an intro, development, conclusion. Now, this book was, people say, oh, it's written by man. Of course it's written by man. You know how many? At least 40 different writers to these 66 books. At least 40 different writers. And do you know how long? From the first book in the Bible, Genesis, to the writing of the last book, it's about 1,600 years, 1,600 years. Has there ever been such a book written like this? That then you read it and it's a book. It's a book with an introduction, a development, and a conclusion. Who could do that? You know that, you know what you find at the beginning of the book? You find God. See, God, you find man, you find a tree called the tree of life, you find a river, you find stones, you find a couple, you find a marriage, a bringing together. Do you know what you see in Revelation at the end of the book? You have God, he's the triune God, you have man, you have the tree of life, you have the river of life, you have stones built up into a city. Yes, at the beginning it was a garden, at the end there's a city. You have a couple and you have a wedding. Very interesting. You have a marriage. From this book is all about these subjects, God and man, to be as a couple for a marriage. And for that, you need the tree of life, the river of life, and the stones that start in the garden and end as the city. That's actually the development of the whole Bible. I just gave you a Bible study of the whole Bible. Everything in between is for that and fits. And every one of those points, God, man, life, the tree of life, the river of life, the stones, the couple. There's a line that goes through the whole Bible, is developed through all the different 40 writers. You know, New Testament was written by eight writers. The Old Testament, we know at least 32. But some of the Psalms were written by a group of people called the Sons of Korah. We don't know how many there were. So that's why we say at least 40. What other book would make sense to be written this way? Not 40 people. Five. You have, maybe some of you are in a watch party, five of you together. If I give the five of you an assignment, write a book on, I give you one topic. I don't know what the topic would be. Maybe the topic would be sports. And I send you off to five different rooms to write one page. If we come back after an hour or after a day and you put it together in any order you want, would it make any sense? Would it be a book or just a compilation? No, this book is a book. It's not a compilation of writings. There's a theme that goes throughout. God wrote this book by inspiring all these people. You know, some were farmers, at least one doctor, a king, shepherd, so many different walks of life from so many different areas. What a book. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And this book, I'm going to tell you a little bit about its effect on people. Oh, I tell you, no book changes people like this book. Maybe later in the day, I have time to tell you some stories. We know stories in history. I know stories in my history. Oh, I could tell you firsthand. If I have time later, I'll tell you the story, testimony of my father, my dad. My dad passed away about 2.5 years ago at the age of 99. And he came to Christ when he was 69 years old. And God gave him an extra 30 years to know him. I tell you, this book played a role in his life. And changed the man. and I, the night that he got saved, the night that he prayed with me in my home, he prayed with me in my, actually downstairs, I'm in my home right now. He prayed with me at my kitchen table. And he fought me a little bit. He fought me. He says, no, I won't be saved tonight. I said, why? He said, because if I get saved, your mother will make me start going to your church, start reading the Bible, and stop me from being with all my friends. So I got an inspiration. I made a deal with him. I said, okay, Pop, he used to call him Pop. Okay, Pop, I'll make a deal with you. If you pray with me, get saved, I won't tell Mom. He said, really? And yeah, I said, I promise. And so anyway, he said, okay. And so he prayed with me. And I watched for 3 years. My mom didn't know. My mom didn't know he was saved. And then my mom would come to me. You know, a year later, they moved into our home. And they lived with us then for 21 years. For the next 3 years, or 1 year later, he moved in. For the next 2 years after that, after he moved in. And now and then, my mom would say, I don't know what's going on with your dad, but he's different. And she'd tell me this. You know what he did? He stopped being with all those friends, drinking and corrupt. Oh, many things. Very, almost lost his life, actually, a few times. He changed. And you know what? I caught him now and again, reading my mother's Bible. You know, the night he got saved, I didn't talk to him about baptism. I didn't tell him, we try to tell you, read the Bible. I told my dad, I'm not going to talk to you again. I'm not going to bother you. And you know what? Something in him, the divine life in him, he really got saved that night. He was drawn to the Bible. He said, oh, your mother's going to make me read the Bible. He wanted to read. He would take my mother's Bible when she wasn't home and read. Sometimes I'd catch him and he'd pretend that he wasn't reading it. I saw him and he'd pretend. The Bible changes people. Has it changed you? Has it affected you? And you know, in history, the Bible has changed our history. The Bible has a place in our history, dear brothers and sisters. You know that very ironically, of all institutions, the church, the Catholic Church, closed the Bible, took the Bible away from the common man for 1,000 years. You know, it was against the law for someone to own a Bible. It was thought that only the qualified people, only the professional, the priests could read and understand. And you know what we call that period of time? The Dark Ages. Do you know at the time when people started, this was at the risk of their life, translating the Bible into common languages like William Tyndale into English and Martin Luther, he's more well known, into German. And the Bible started getting into the hands of common men. Do you know that we entered an age of enlightenment? And thank the Lord for Gutenberg to make the printing press just at that time. You know, I think you know this, the first book that he printed on the printing press was the Bible. And thank the Lord that today the Bible can be so widespread. I was counting, you know, preparing to share with you today. I think I have at least 30 Bibles. I own at least 30 Bibles here. You know, we have big ones. We have small ones with just the New Testament. I have electronic version, and the Bible is so available. But let me conclude with this. There's a battle over the Bible. Do you see the battle in history? That the God's enemy knows that the Bible is precious to God's people and to necessary for God to get his purpose accomplished. So he tries to keep the Bible away from mankind. 1,000 years, the Dark Ages. And he tries to keep people in their own dark ages by keeping us away from the Bible. You might be a believer, but you've experienced dark ages just because you don't spend time in the Word of God. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I encourage you, be in the Word. Today in our society, the Bible's attacked. The Bible doesn't seem to be popular. People, if you, you know, well, people will use the Bible, quote the Bible, but to really stand with the Bible, everything that the Bible says, to say amen to everything in the Bible, no, that's not popular. Young people, should we be absolute to say amen to everything in the scripture? Yes. Oh, I hope you treasure the Word that much. But let me conclude with these verses. This is 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass is withered, and the flower has fallen off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Can you imagine that God's enemy, Satan, tried to lock the Bible away, but the word of God abides forever? You can't keep it. You can't hold it down. You can't hold it down. So much so that let me read just these statistics. These are amazing. Of course, this is quoting from Wikipedia, but it says, as of September 2020, listen to this, the full Bible has been translated into 704 languages. the New Testament has been translated into an additional 1,551 languages. 704, the whole Bible. 1,551, additional. That brings the total to 2,200. And portions or stories into 1,160 other languages. Thus, at least some portions of the Bible have been translated into 3,415 languages. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters? The Word of God is everywhere. You can't keep the Word down. The Word of the Lord abides forever. But, brothers and sisters, the question is, how about you? How about me? Are we in it? Do we read it? Is it our daily food? I hope it is, and I hope we all treasure the Word in our heart very much and enjoy it in a daily way. Well, I'll stop here. We'll continue this afternoon and this evening, and I'll pass the meeting back to the brothers.